Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the different things that we do here and as we outreach and let people just know that you love them so much. Lord, I thank you for Linda sharing the gift that you have for us, yourself. Lord, help us to receive you the way you need to be received, the way you desire to be received in our lives. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're such a giving and loving God that we can come to at any time and be with. Lord, we love you. Open our eyes and our hearts today as we hear a message that you have brought forth to us, Lord. Draw us to you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to read in Philippians 1:27. We're continuing on from last week with that, but then we're also going to read in Genesis 3:1-5. Children's Church, we've got some people in the back ready for you. Haley's back on the left side. If you want to meet her over there, that would be great. Look at all those beautiful children taking off for Children's Church. Thank you, teachers and volunteers who help out with Children's Church. It's an absolutely beautiful ministry, and just love to see the excitement of those children going out to hear God's word at their level. You know, it's really important, and I appreciate that. So we're going to read in Genesis 3 also, 1-5, and you might see I had a little bit of extra time, so I put the verses that we're going to go through today if you want to read those later on and study those on your own time as well. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in Genesis 3:1, and now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Thank you, Lord, for your word today. You may be seated. You know, it's been interesting, you know, preparing for this particular message. It's been an exciting, interesting, for me at least, as the Lord just puts certain things on our heart for our church. It's really neat. But one of the things I want you to take away today is know your enemy. It's very important that we know who our enemy is and know it very clearly. It helps a lot in how we handle situations, how we approach life. Extremely important to know who your enemy is. You know, the first part of this verse, we saw that Paul was transitioning from a lot of emphasis on himself and his struggles and his preparations and coming to the Philippian church, his letter for them, and then now he's starting to focus on the church. And we saw last week that, you know, living in a manner that was worthy of the gospel, that as we looked at that word in the Greek, that it was a citizens of a certain city. And there's an expectation for a believer that you're a citizen of a different city, and that city is heaven. And there's an expectation of what that citizen looks like in the city of heaven. And that God desires a full surrender for him to transform us into more of his image. A full surrender. He's desiring a fullness of that in our lives. And we call this process of when he starts that, when we came to know him in the very beginning, that Jesus, I need you in my life. That began the process of what we call sanctification, where God takes us into that process of transforming us into his image, changing our character, changing the way we think, changing the way we act, as long as we are surrendered to him and give him free reign in that. That's why it's fully he needs that. When we hold back on that sanctification process and that surrendering over to him, we cause only problems for ourselves in the midst of that. And he's going to continue this process until we see him in glory. Isn't that beautiful? He's the one who's going to do it. We saw that verse 5 in Philippians. We talked about how God, the work that he begins, he is going to finish. My job is to surrender to Him and let Him do it. And Paul's just reiterating that. And then the second part of the verse, Paul relates to the church that this citizenship in heaven has the same spirit of unity. It's a unified group of people, believing the same thing, driving in that same direction. And it's really important that the unity is understood, that common ground of the gospel of Jesus. That's what unifies us. And so we're so diverse, just us sitting in this sanctuary, there's so much diversity here. I would say there's roughly 95 people sitting here right now. We got 95 different sets of diversity. Because not every one of us is not the same. We might have some similarities here and there, but we're all different. But we're all unified under Jesus in the gospel. And Paul knows that unity is a choice. Unity just doesn't happen. But it's a choice that is made by every single individual. For us, for the 95 that are in here in this auditorium, or in the sanctuary, that it's 95 choices to be unified under Christ. He uses this word, akouo, which is translated in the subjunctive past in this verse, that we're, I will hear you. But it's really more so translated, I may have heard. So there's this idea of it could happen or it might not happen. This unity that he's desiring to see in that church. That they're standing firm in one spirit and striving together in the faith. When he hopes to come, he hopes to see a church that is unified. Because he knows there's a choice for each individual in that church to make. That church can get divided, it can be separated, it can be splintered if there's not a choice to be unified. The choice for unity in the gospel is that the church sees something bigger than themselves. The body of Christ is more than just about me. It's more than just about you. It's about Jesus. And that's what's unifying the church. But we see that there's just so much disunity in the world, isn't there? We have a lot of hatred. We've got a lot of brokenness that's around. A lot of bitterness. A lot of anger that's there. And it kind of filters into our body if we're not careful. And we're not looking to see and choosing unity under Christ. You know, how do we overcome these situations? These are things that Paul is confronting for the church. So it's important to know your enemy, because he's going to show us and share a little bit about that enemy as we dig a little bit deeper. But first, why is unity so important? Because unity is the state of being in that oneness. That'd be the definition of it. And that's actually who God is, isn't it? He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He is three persons, but yet unified in the Godhead. So God is, he is unity. So he expects unity in that body of believers, in his new heaven, his citizenships. It's unified. So if there are breaks and fractions and separations in that unity, that's really not of Jesus. And it's really, really important that God's character is demonstrated in our lives, isn't it? And as he is more transforming us, that disunity goes away into the unity of Christ. So, unity is a choice. But we see this unity really break down into three kind of relationships. We see the unity between God and man, ourselves, the spirit and the flesh, and man with man, or human beings in human beings, that unity between each other. We're going to look at all three of those over the next few weeks. But the first one we're going to look at is the unity between God and man, and what that looks like, and why it is the way it is. But unity is Well, first, God, when God created the universe, He created it with such a great structure that it was unified. It was harmonious. It worked in such a way that it was absolutely perfect. And God said often in Genesis 1, it's good. Oh, what I make is good. This is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with what I've made. You know, I sit back and I think, just there's nothing wrong with what God has made. There's nothing wrong with what God has made you. He looks at you and says, oh, I made something good in you. I made something beautiful. But there was something that happened along the way that makes us feel differently or look differently at what God looks at and how He looks at it. But before we get to there, when unity is broken, it becomes kind of destructive, doesn't it? It kind of, everything starts to fall apart when there's some disunity. And when I think of music first, that music, when it's supposed to be harmonious, it's supposed to be working together. And it's beautiful to listen to, isn't it? When an orchestra plays, a symphony plays, and it just sounds so wonderful because they're all playing together. They're unified in the common purpose of playing a particular song with particular notes with different instruments, but playing in accord together. Same timing, same rhythm. But if somebody gets off and starts to play their own little thing, it doesn't sound so good. Sometimes it could even be a screechy sound that is not very pleasant to listen to. And it can actually get kind of scary. You ever listen to something, it's like, ooh, that doesn't sound too good. It's kind of a little scary because it's just kind of eerie sounding because it's not playing together in unity. So we even see it in music. But the structure of what God has created is unified together, working together. That's just the way He made the universe, because that's who He is. He's unified. But there's a brokenness that began this disunity. And you know, where did this begin? Where did this disunity begin, this brokenness of being unified together? Well, it started in heaven, and it was brought to earth. What God had created in the beginning, it was good. In chapter 2, we see that all things that He created in heaven and earth, the things that were seen and unseen, the spiritual and the physical, all these things were created in perfect unity. But sometime after day 7, Satan decides, I want to be God. And I'm going to create some disunity in God's perfect purpose. He wanted more than what He was created to be. And it started the fall of disunity. And then He brings that to earth. And He says, I'm going to help you learn what disunity is like, if you want to listen to me and follow me. Interesting. So know your enemy. How does He do this? How does He continue to do this? How did He do it in the beginning? How did He bring it to God's beautiful creation to bring this disharmony? Because that's what He wants. He just wants to destroy the peace that God has created. Jesus declared in Luke, He watched Satan fall from heaven. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. God sent him out because He had no place with him. It shows, what we see in this verse is that in Luke 10, that Jesus is a deity. He was there in the beginning. And that Satan was once good. He was created. God said, everything I've created is good when he was created in the beginning. And we also see the brilliance of God's sovereign, the sovereign God able to create life that has the ability to choose and not be controlled. Isn't that a beautiful aspect of our God? That He can create, He's such a sovereign God, He could have created everything and said, I'm going to make you do this, 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 I'm going to make you sin, I'm going to make you do right. But no, He says, no, I'm going to create you beautiful and wonderful, and give you the choice to make decisions. Every one of us sit here in this sanctuary knowing we have a choice to make. I have a choice to be unified, or I have a choice to be disunified. Paul wouldn't even have given the idea of using the word akouo in the subjunctive tense if he didn't think there was a choice that you and I would make to continue walking together or walking in disunity. Or he would have said something like, well, God is going to make you either walk in unity or he's going to make you walk in disunity. God will choose, so I don't have to talk about it. Does that make sense? But God has given us choice. But Satan chose to rebel. In Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with them. And then in 1 John 3, the one who practices sin is the devil, and he has sinned from the beginning. Just sets a table. From the beginning, our enemy is displayed who he is. Do we want to acknowledge him or do we not? And in 1 Peter, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour anyone. He didn't just get thrown out. He said, you know what? I'm thrown out, so I'm going to destroy whatever God has made because I don't like him. I don't like him. I'm angry that he threw me out of heaven. I'm angry that I'm not God himself, and I didn't overthrow him on his throne. I'm angry about that, so guess what? I'm going to destroy every single one of his creation. You've got an enemy. Your enemy is not the person you're upset with. Your enemy is the evil one who is influencing the person you're upset with. If we don't see that, we will bicker and fight anybody, people in our church, people outside of our church. We won't see the trap and the snare that the enemy has on people. We will just dislike people and push them off to the side and say, you deal it with yourself, but I don't have to deal with you. I'm over here. Just get out of my life. If we don't identify who our enemy is, we'll become callous to people. We'll only like the people we like. We'll only like the people that look like me, act like me, think like me, are like me, because I'm pretty cool. And if I'm pretty cool, you're pretty cool if I like you. Right? So let's go back and see what Satan does here. He creates disunity and brokenness by doing this wonderful thing that he does, creating doubt. Doubt through questioning God's voice. Now, you might be able to sit back and look in your own life and say, you know, I didn't know what to do in this situation because I couldn't hear God's voice. Or God told me to do this, but this didn't happen the way that I thought it should have happened, so now I question God, because Satan moves in and he says, yeah, you think God would tell you to do that? You kidding me? Man, you don't even know how to listen to God. You don't even have a relationship with God. Because in Genesis 3:1, the serpent, now he was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Can you just sense how he would say something like that? So sly, twisting already, just in his question, twisting the truth of God. Will she bite? And Adam's right there, so we're talking about both of them. Will they bite this twisting of what God has said? Now, I sit back and I think myself, I got to take what God has used in the scriptures, because he's teaching these truths are going to transcend into my life. Where and how do I listen to the evil one in situations in my own life? When I am confronted with the truth of God that's been twisted a little bit, how do I handle that situation? How do we handle that situation? What do we do? It's important because I can learn from Adam and Eve, and I'll talk to them later in heaven and say, I understand. I'm not judging you. I understand, and I thank you. I thank you for being a witness of making a mistake, but yet walking with God afterwards. You give me hope. Because their mistake was pretty drastic, wasn't it? It affects me today. It affects you today. But if I was in their shoes, I'd have done the same thing. So let's look at it. He twists the truth a little bit. Now, I saw Star Wars yesterday. And I'm not going to, if you're wanting to see the movie, I'm not going to give you any sneak peeks about what happened in the movie. But there was something that did happen in the movie that was very interesting. I wanted to see the movie in particular because I saw it when I was like 4 years old, and I loved it. But it did have an influence in life. It's very new agey. And I understood that later on in life, not as a little child, but as later on understanding what the Jedi and all the belief system behind that, the religion behind that aspect. But I was really interested. I heard that there is going to be a changing of the whole belief system of the Jedi in an article that I read. And I was like, oh, I'm interested to see what that's going to be like. So I'm going with this premise of seeing Chewbacca again. That's the sound he makes. He really doesn't talk. He just makes those sounds. If you've ever seen it, that's the best sound I ever made of Chewbacca right there. But there was this one scene that was really interesting, and I won't get into too many details, but there was a situation where somebody deceived somebody looking for truth. Their deception was good. And I'm studying for this here this week, and I'm like, God, that is such a beautiful picture of Satan's deception in the life of a person. Twisting, manipulating, pulling somebody's emotions into a place where they started to question the truth. And they started to seek out what is right. Who is right? Where am I at? Who do I believe? That's the story in Genesis right here. They could have read that story and said, I'm going to add this into this movie. Because this is good. Because it's real. Satan is deceiving. He does take our emotions, especially when we're questioning, and I just don't understand. And he twists situations so that I wonder, is God really right? Is that really the way I should be or live? But this kind of does sound even better. It's a little bit easier, maybe. So he says, indeed, as God, you should not eat of any of the tree in the garden. Well, this is what God actually said. And you go back a little bit in chapter 2. The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree in the garden, you may eat it freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat it, you will surely die. God is straightforward, isn't he? Do this, and you will have blessing. Do this, and this is not good. This will bring destruction for you. Straight up, he tells them, straight, there it is. We can often look and say, how could they mess that one up? He was right there. He said it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how that can happen. So Satan tries to create this doubt, because doubt creates questions, it divides relationships, and then it compromises the truth and the trust that you have in the one who's given the truth. So the woman's understanding, this would be Adam as well. The woman said to the serpent, from the tree, okay, serpent, here you go. I'll tell you what God said. From the fruit of the tree in the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die. Now, Eve added to touch it. Because if I look back In verse 7, 16 and 17 in chapter 2, God doesn't say anything about touching the tree. It says nothing about it. But somewhere along that, either the transfer from Adam to her, or just her perception of what God said, she adds to touch it also. I think it's really important for us to note that the tree itself was not evil, because God created that tree and it was good. Okay? It was good. It's had fruit on it. You're not supposed to touch it or eat it, but it was still good. The fruit in itself is not evil. That tree was beautiful because God called it good. And also to touch it was not bad. Eve added that. So the act of disobedience which God caused, the inappropriate usage of the tree, that was the tool for sin. The inappropriate usage of what God had made for good is sin. We see that in relationships, don't we? Marriage, sexual interaction should only take place in marriage because that's the way God created it. That's the way He desires it. If we do it outside of that, the relational aspect is not evil in itself. It's when you do it and how you do it. That's the bad thing. Using it as a tool for evil and not for good. We can see this in a whole bunch of other areas as well. So we can say guns are evil. Money's evil. TV's evil. Music's evil. But they're not evil in themselves. It's how we choose to use them and make them as evil tools by our choices of disobedience and of not following God. That's how we use them inappropriately. That's what makes them evil. The fruit was good. How you use the fruit determined if it was going to be used for evil or if it was going to be used for good. And Adam and Eve, they chose to use it in a way that would make it evil. So Satan's great deception, you will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'll know things God knows. Wow. That would be great. And I won't die? You mean I really won't die? You know, there's a point where she takes the apple, right? Or we don't know if it's an apple, just the fruit. She takes this fruit. I wonder, because she said you're not supposed to touch it either. I wonder if there was just a moment where she takes it in her hand and says, I didn't die. God said don't touch it. Well, God really didn't say don't touch it. She added to what God said. I didn't die. I guess God's wrong. It's pretty good stuff. God makes good fruit. Oh boy. I just wonder. Or did she let the serpent feed her? I doubt that one. I think there was a moment where she touched it. And Adam touched it and was like, wow, this is amazing. We didn't die here because we added into what God said. It's important for us to not add into God's word. Okay? Read the truth of what the scriptures say and don't add into them. Be very careful. What God says is true. You know, it was true that they would know good and evil because God's not scared of that fact that we would know good and evil. But it's not true that they would be like God and then they wouldn't die. You know, there's a difference between being like something where I'm still me, but I'm kind of like it. And then there's a difference between that and being like that one. I want to be in the place of that one. I want to have the understanding, the abilities, the authority of this particular one. And that's what Satan wants. He wants that. He wants the authority of the Godhead, where he dictates. And that's where he influences. and tries to influence us to want that. But it's not true. In Genesis 3:22, God said, they're like us, like one of us. They're like this. They know good and evil now. And God's the only one who can handle evil in the right way. He's the only one who's holy and righteous. He's the only one who can know what evil is and still say, you have no control on me. God's the only one who knows the destructiveness of evil. The reality of it was that Adam and Eve were actually more like God before they even ate of the apple. The fruit. Before they ate the fruit, they were more like him. They had this beautiful relationship. They were in this great structure of unity and harmony, peace, joy, the way God created it. They were more like God then than after they tried to seek out trying to be more like God. We see this in all the different religions of the world. I want to become more. I want to become better. I want to become more like God. I want to become a God. If I do this X, Y, and Z, then I'll be better than what I am today. And God has said, in the beginning, I created you exactly the way I wanted you. Perfect and great. Relationship with me. But now their relationship is dead. Sin's destructive nature is born and is released in the flesh and now has held them captive from having peace and having anything that would please a relationship with God. Now there's a judgment that needs to come down on the human creation. Devastation, destruction, disunity. How did our enemy do this? Deception. Twisting. Working on the emotion and the inability to know what the truth is and what God actually says. And letting that live out in the life of them. Because she and Adam could have just said, you know what? This is what God said. And went right back to chapter 2 and read, the Lord God commanded, saying, from any tree from the garden you may eat it freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shall not eat. And that day you'll surely die. They could have went back and said, you know what, God, I can't remember what you actually said. God, can you help me out here? I got the serpent here, and it doesn't quite actually sound like they said what it sounds really good. Is this what you said? They could have went to him and asked him. When you're struggling and going through a situation where you're just not sure what to do, do you go and ask God, I need your help to figure this out? God, in my quiet time with you, you told me to go do this. Do you really want me to do that? You go throughout your day. You're supposed to go meet somebody. Oh, man, I'm kind of tired today. I got this to do. Can that wait? Yeah, yeah. Hey, and the evil one's there going, hey, do that first. Hey, take care of yourself. It's okay. You're not being selfish. It's okay. They'll be there. All right. Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll get this done. It only take me 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Day's over with. I can't do that. You know what? They probably don't need me anyways anymore now. And they've kind of moved on. I won't worry about it. But God has told you to do something very specific. If you spend time with God and you ask him questions, God will speak to you very specifically. I'd like you to do this. Will you walk with me? I have something. I want you to minister to this person. Will you walk with me and do it? I want to use you. He will speak to us that clearly. You know it from your own quiet time with him. And he brings scripture to you so you understand. But the evil one, he will come in and try to destroy that unity you have with God. That relationship that you have that is so beautiful and wonderful, he's going to say, I want to break it up. I'm going to break it up. Or you're going through a situation and it's like, God has said, just wait it out. Just don't make a move. Just trust me and walk with me. Trust me and walk with me. And the evil one comes in and he says, you know what? That's craziness. you need to do this to take control of this situation, and you can solve it yourself. That's so uncomfortable to wait. It's so uncomfortable to sit there and let God work in your life and work in your situation. Now, come on. God is so distant. He is so far away. Do you even see him around you? He is not even listening to you. Do it yourself. You're smart. You can handle this. So the evil one comes in, and he tries to twist and manipulate our emotions to do what he wants us to do and break the unity of relationship with God in that situation. But I have a choice. I have a choice. God, this is hard. I need you to help me rest in you. I need you to help me not do this on my own. I need you to take away my fear of this. Please. Lord, I need you to move in my situation. Help me to see you move. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. That was the one thing that Adam and Eve didn't do. They didn't ask God for help. And the reason I know I'd have been just like Adam and Eve, because how many times in my life have I not asked God for help? It only takes one time. One time not to ask God for help, and one time I break the unity with God. The beautiful thing now is that I have a Savior who says, I've covered that one. That penalty that you deserved, that you broke in the relationship, that you caused that disunity, I died for that. Don't be afraid. I know you're trying. I know your flesh is still alive. You're trying to die to it. You're trying to let me live in you. Just keep walking with me. It'll happen again, but it's okay. I died for that. I will show you how to live. I will raise you up. I will transform you. Just keep walking with me. Let me do it in your life. And it's a beautiful thing because God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the birds and over the sky and over the cattle and all of the earth and over every creeping thing on the earth. And God created man in his own image. So it's a beautiful thing that he's created us in his image. But Satan will always try to deceive us to think that there's absolutely more in life than what God has to offer. Know your enemy. The things that you desire in life today, is it overshadowing God in your life? Is it taking your eyes off of God because you want this more than him? That you're not satisfied with what God's doing in you or where he has you in life? Satan will want to try to believe, make us believe there's more to life than what you have right now. That is a lie. I have absolutely everything I need right now. You have absolutely everything you need right now. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have everything you need. There is absolutely nothing more that you need in life. Everything else just makes us more content with our situation, more satisfied with where maybe a little bit easier than what I have. Mankind wants to be more than what God made him to be. He made them to be not in his like, made them be in his likeness, not just like him. The desire to know more can be a trap. What God has designed for me, that's what I need to desire. Help me, Lord, to see it. Because our selfishness creates disunity, bitterness, and anger towards God first, and then it's going to spread to everybody else. I'm not satisfied with God. God, you made me inadequate, God, Adam and Eve. You made me inadequate. There's more. What this serpent is telling me, there's more. You left stuff out from me. You kept things back from me. Man, that's not nice. You should be sharing with me. If I had this relationship with you and I'm so special, you should give me everything that I should deserve. I deserve more. God has given us everything we need. In Psalm 23, 1 through 6, the psalmist David says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." I don't need anything else. The Lord's my shepherd. That's all I have. That's all I want. That's all I need. That He's going to direct my life, period. That's it. End of story. I'm done. I'm satisfied. He lists 8 things that God is going to do. God is going to do for him. Because he's satisfied in what God will do, not what he has to create in his life. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're my rod and you're my staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He is absolutely satisfied because he knows his shepherd will give him, direct him, care for him, guide him, change his character with his staff. And God's going to do it all, and he's satisfied in that. Are we satisfied? Are you satisfied with who you are in Jesus right now? Are you satisfied with how God has made you, your intellect, your abilities, your talents? Or do you look around you and say, "I'm just not like that person. That person's so awesome because they can do this and I can't." Watch out, because the enemy, the deceiver, will come up and try to twist your emotions and say, you should have that too. And God is saying, "But I made you just like you. I'll direct you if I want you to learn how to do that. I will give you the abilities if I want you to do that. Look at me and let me guide you. Let me be everything that you want." So as we surrender to God in this, he brings that joy, that peace, and the unity. Love is unity because God is unified. God will bring our chaos and bring it back into order if we allow him to do it. And he did that with Adam and Eve, and he said that he had a plan to restore creation and make good of the creation that he loved, because he says in Genesis, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed, and your seed, and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And this is the prophecy of the Jesus, the Messiah to come, God himself in the human flesh, that we are anticipating with Christmas, to celebrate our Savior to come, because the enemy has deceived, but God has given us light. He has given us a new vision, a ability to be able to see what the enemy's doing, and given us new life in him to not be shackled in deception anymore. God came to give us light. We're now light givers because he lives in us. And in John 1:3-8, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Devil wants to destroy, to cause division, break unity with your relationship with God, with yourself, and with others. That's his work. That's what he loves to do. Know your enemy and be alert. Be alert. When you're upset and you're frustrated with somebody else, know that it goes way beyond that argument. It goes way beyond the situation. And the enemy will come in the best he can to cause you to question, to doubt, to run away from God and others. The Father sent his Son that we'd have the opportunity to have this peace with him. And in Luke 2, "But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born a Savior, been for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace, or we could say unity on earth, among men from whom he is pleased. How did God mend the brokenness of disunity? He sent Jesus to bring the hope of unity back, a relationship once restored once again with him by our choice of receiving that beautiful gift. If you haven't received that gift today yet, and you've questioned and you've wondered and just not really sure, let today be your day of salvation. Let today be the day that you receive and fully surrender to God, and let God move in your life and acknowledge that I've been deceived by the enemy. But I want to see and understand through God's eyes who I am, who you are, and what his purpose is for me in my life. Let him do that for you today. And if you're a believer and you have already understood that, be alert, for your enemy is around, prowling like a lion, ready to cause and rip apart your relationships at home, your relationships with your friends, and more importantly, your relationship with the one who saved you. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. We have a song that's going to be sung today. You can come on up, and as you're getting prepared, Lord, I thank you. Let's bow and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your love and your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, you could have destroyed Adam and Eve and said, I'll just start all over again. But Lord, you worked in the midst of the situation.